Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The text for the sermon is particularly the first seven verses, which I will not reread. And I will read verse 11 once again after we are finished reading the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So far we read God's holy word. Two matters of translation. First of all, in verse 6, more literally, that verse could be, and it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished in order that she should be delivered. And then in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, we really should leave out the A and simply say, Savior. That's the idea. That describes what he was. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior is born in Bethlehem. That was the remarkable message that the shepherds heard from the angel that night outside of Bethlehem. These shepherds were common people from the region of Bethlehem. Obviously, godly men, as God had preserved within the apostatizing nation of Israel, preserved such godly people as Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Anna and Simeon, who looked for the coming of Jesus Christ, prayed for that coming, So God preserved these common shepherds who were looking for, hoping for, the coming of the Lord, their Savior. They were taking care of their sheep in the countryside outside of Bethlehem, as they had countless nights before, unknowing, unsuspecting of the great privilege that God was about to confer upon them. We're not told this, of course. Personally, I like to think that they may well have been talking about spiritual things that night. That they may have been talking even about the hope of the coming of the Lord. There were, after all, certain things that had happened in the last year and a half. Unusual things of Zacharias, the high priest, not being able to come out and bless the people, and of the strange birth of his son, the strange circumstances around it. There were reasons for people to think, to talk a bit. Perhaps they were doing that. But suddenly, in that dark night, the quiet of the night was shattered by the appearance of an angel out of heaven. And the light of the glory of heaven shone round about them. You understand what that was. This was a light like unto nothing they had ever seen before, because it was the glory of God reflected in the very person of this angel who had been standing in the presence of God as Moses came down from the mountain, and his face was shining with God's glory. So this angel comes radiating with the glory of God. The shepherds were understandably, therefore, alarmed. They were afraid. But the message of the angel, spoken by this excited, by this happy messenger out of heaven, said, first of all, don't be afraid. Fear not, he said. Why? Why fear not? Because I bring you good tidings. I do not bring you evil tidings. I do not bring you judgment. I bring you good tidings, even of great joy. For unto you is this message, and unto all people. And the message is, for unto you is born this day in the city of David Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Then when the angel concluded that glorious message, instructing them about where they would find and how they would find this Savior, the whole of the heavens erupted around them with a multitude of angels that joined with them, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And they're gone. And the shepherds immediately say, let us go immediately to Bethlehem to see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came, and they found them, Mary and Joseph and the baby. It's a beautiful story. A story so well known to us that if someone says Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we don't even really think about the significance of that, the profound significance of the Savior being born and then being born in Bethlehem. Because it's such a common thing, we're so familiar with the details. All the children, if you would ask them, where was Jesus born? They would say he was born in Bethlehem. And where exactly? Well, he was born in a cattle stall. Everyone knows that. But let's think about the profound significance that our Savior was born and born in Bethlehem. That may have been a bit surprising to the shepherds. Unto you is born this day, where? In the city of David. Bethlehem? Bethlehem. Little, insignificant Bethlehem. That's where the Savior was born. That must have been a bit of a surprise to the shepherds. It was safe to say that there were very few that were actually looking for the Savior to be born there. Oh, that's true. There was that prophecy. Even the scribes could find it in the Old Testament that said that one prophecy in Bethlehem. But was anyone really looking for that to happen, to be born in this tiny town? Well, the shepherds didn't care if anyone else was expecting that. They went and they found. And we go there this morning too, to Bethlehem, to that stable, to look at the wonder of what God has wrought in giving us a Savior born in Bethlehem. That's the theme for the sermon this morning, the Savior born in Bethlehem. Well, notice in the first place, the humble beginning. The humble beginning. Secondly, the divine determination. God obviously determining this humble beginning. And thirdly, the rich benefits. The rich benefits of a Savior born in Bethlehem. The humble beginning, the divine determination of that, and the rich benefits. The humble beginning is Bethlehem. Very definitely an insignificant town in Israel. What do we know about Bethlehem? Well, first of all, the name means house of bread. That doesn't tell us very much. It goes also by the name of Ephrath and Ephratah in the Old Testament. It was located 5 or 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem, situated on a fairly major road connecting Jerusalem and Hebron, but it really was simply a town along the side, having no significance itself. It was in the Old Testament apparently a strategic place militarily. The Philistines had stationed a garrison of soldiers there in Bethlehem at the time when Saul was king and David was a fugitive. We learn of that in 2 Samuel 23. But really the only importance that you can see in the Old Testament is that Ruth and Boaz settled there. And they were the great-grandfathers of David, great-grandparents of David. And this is the place then where David was born, and the place where he cared for his father's sheep, and the place where David was anointed to be the king. But after the time of David, the town of Bethlehem settled back into its relative obscurity. There was nothing significant about it. Well, there was that one prophecy. Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There was that one prophecy concerning Bethlehem and the prophet Micah. But even those who knew of that prophecy probably did not really expect that the Messiah would be born there in the city of Bethlehem. Why would they? Bethlehem was not the center of anything as far as Israel is concerned. Jerusalem is the center of all the activity of Israel. Jerusalem was the center of worship. That's where the temple was. If you would go to worship God, you'd go to Jerusalem. You'd bring your sacrifices there. That's where the service was held daily. That's where the feasts were held, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of Israel from the point of view of the government of the church. That's where the high priest was. That's where the Sanhedrin held their meetings. That's where the chief rulers of the people were, and even King Herod, in Jerusalem. Bethlehem, by contrast, was a small town surrounded by farms and by pastures. People would bring their sheep and their goats through the middle of the town of Bethlehem. It was nothing impressive at all. Nonetheless, it was into that town of Bethlehem that Joseph and Mary came at this time. The occasion was the decree of Caesar Augustus, the ruler at that time of the Roman Empire. And his decree was that all the world should be taxed. The actual activity of Luke chapter 2 is not a taxing, first of all, but a registration, a census, where the whole of the empire, everyone in it would have to register somehow with the local government with a view to the taxing that would later happen. Luke makes that plain. There are those who have argued that the Bible is wrong here because there was no such taxing that occurred during the days of Caesar Augustus, but verse 2 explains that this taxing happened later when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, that is, 10 years after the death of Herod the Great. Nonetheless, in order to fulfill the decree of Caesar Augustus, Herod, who understood the Jewish lineage, he had some Jewish blood in himself, He determined that the best way to have a census in Israel was that everyone go back to the city of their ancestry, so that every man would go back to the place where his family came from. It is striking that the first thing that Scripture records about the account of the Lord's birth, the first thing, is a decree from a Roman emperor. And that's striking because it indicates that the glory of Israel is gone. Israel was not even an independent nation. Israel was a nation under the thumb of Rome. Had a King Herod sitting upon the throne in Jerusalem. Even the temple that they had, built by Herod, was an empty shell. It didn't have an ark in it. It had no glorious presence of God there. This is where they came, of course. This was the temple. They had to go there yet. And yet it wasn't right. It was an empty shell. Regardless of all of that, Joseph and Mary, obedient to the decrees of their rulers, made their way to Bethlehem with the intention, it would seem, not only to register there, but apparently, since they lived there for 2 years more, they intended to move there for a time, perhaps to find work. The journey from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem is some 70 miles. No easy trip. Very difficult for Mary because we read that she was great with child in verse 5. When they arrived, they discovered that there was nothing open for them at all. Many others had come to Bethlehem as they were required to be registered. There was no room for them to lodge that night. There was no room in an inn. They went from house to house, from inn to inn. And of course, they were poor. They had no money that they could say, well, if we give you some extra money, can we have a room? They had nothing. They were poor. And so finally, they take refuge for the evening in a cattle stall, perhaps a cave outside of the city of Bethlehem itself. And there in that humble surroundings, Jesus was born. We read in verses 6 and 7, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Surely you all agree, this was a humble beginning. Who among us was born in such humble beginnings, born in a cattle stall, wrapped in rags, and laid in a cattle's manger? That's where Jesus spent his first night, in a small, insignificant town where there was no room for them. And again, though the people that rejected Joseph and Mary had no idea really what they were doing, that this was the mother of the Lord, there is symbolic significance in that there was no room for them. There is symbolic significance that there isn't any room for Jesus in the lives of people. They want nothing to do with him. There's, again, symbolic significance. And then to be born in such poverty, born without the help of a doctor or a nurse. The hospital is a stable. So poor that they could not buy a nice, a cute little outfit for their little boy. Or even buy fancy cloth for making a nice outfit. No decorated nursery with a matching crib and dresser. And after Jesus is born, he's wrapped in rags and laid on top of hay for the animals. If you have heard, if you would hear of such a thing today, that a man and a woman could find no place for the night and spent their night out in the barn, and that a baby was born out there in that kind of poverty, and that baby was wrapped in rags, you would think, what poverty? What these people must be of the lowest classes of people to be giving birth in those circumstances. That's the beginning of Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God was born in that stable. The Son of God, the one who is eternally one with the Father, of the same essence of the Father as we read in the Nicene Creed. Very God, of very God, He was born in a cattle stall. The one in whom all glory and power are found, all wisdom and knowledge, He was born in that place. No ordinary child, obviously. He was not an ordinary child, this babe of Bethlehem. He was called Emmanuel, that is, very literally, with us, God. God with us. That's who He was. He's called Wonderful. He's called Counselor. He's called the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. But you understand, if you were one of the shepherds that walked into that cattle stall that day, none of that would be visible. Nothing of that you would see with the eye. You would see a carpenter. You would see his very young wife. And you would see their little baby wrapped in rags and lying in a manger. That's all you would see. But that's how God came in the flesh. In that way. Not in a flash of glory. Not even with the glory that the angels had, who had been in the very presence of God, and now the glory of God radiated from them as they stood before the shepherds. Not even that glory was found there. The glory of Jesus Christ is covered up by the flesh. You could not see it. There is no lowering. There is no humility that you can even imagine that compares to this lowering, this humility that is endured by Jesus. God came in the flesh, born of a woman. All the power, all the glory, hidden by His flesh. And He did this voluntarily. He was born in the insignificant Bethlehem, in a stable, in deepest poverty. I say again, the most humble beginnings you can imagine. The Lord Jesus was born into that. But that's the way God determined it. He determined this. On the surface, it might not be so evident. We only read of the activities of people here in Luke 2. And if you would ask the question, well, why is it that Jesus is born into such poverty and in those circumstances, we could give all sorts of earthly answers that would show this is how it came to it. Well, look at, first of all, he wouldn't have been born here if it were not for the decree. They would have been in Nazareth and they would have had a home to live in. But it's this decree that comes, and it's the fact that Herod is the king, and Herod is the one who decrees that you have to go back to the city of your ancestry. And then that they come to Bethlehem and find no place to stay that night. Perfectly understandable. Many people came back to Bethlehem, so of course there's no room for them. And then that Mary would have a child on this day, that's understandable. She is great with child. She's walked 70 miles. And so she has labor pains, and a child is born. It all makes perfect sense. There's nothing here unusual about these circumstances from a human point of view. But now look again with the eyes of faith and acknowledge that the Lord God Himself determines these things. He is sovereign over all these events. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it as a river of waters. Wherever God wants the king to go, God is able to turn that heart. And God, therefore, determined everything. He put Caesar Augustus into his position as emperor. He gave to Caesar a time of peace, where he didn't have to worry about all sorts of wars. There was peace. And yet God also controlled the very economy of Rome, as He does America and all countries. And the king, the emperor, began to want some money and to come up with ideas to get more money out of the empire. God determined that, and determined that the thought then and the determination would be, I'll tax everyone. We'll get everyone's name down and be sure they're all paying something into the treasuries of Rome. God determined that. And he's the one that put wicked Herod on the throne. But generations before that, he had put a Jewish woman into that line of Herod so that he understood the culture of the Jews, and that he would make the determination that when you register, you must go back to the place where your ancestors are. He knew the Jews kept track of that meticulously. God is the one that brought this about. He caused everything that would happen right at this time so that it wouldn't happen a month earlier that they would come to Bethlehem, nor a month later that they would have to be in Bethlehem, but on this day, they had to be in Bethlehem. And the labor pains start at the Lord's providential control, and she brings forth a son here, in these circumstances, in this place. God determined it, and he announced it before. That's why the prophet could say, in Bethlehem, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. He had to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And everything else was determined by God, that there were no rooms for them, that Joseph was not a wealthy man, that he never became wealthy in his work, that they lived in poverty. All of that controlled directly by God to bring about the events and the birth of Jesus Christ in those lowly conditions. But why? Can we understand? Can we search a little deeper and figure out, try to understand, why is it that God determined this, that this would be the way that Jesus would be born? In the first place, surely we can see that one of the purposes of God was to underscore the fact that Jesus is the king. He's the king. He's from the royal line of David. God made that abundantly plain centuries early that the Messiah would be the king in Israel. He did that already when Jacob was on his deathbed prophesying about his various sons, and he said about his son Judah that Shiloh would come forth out of Judah, and that the scepter would not depart from him. The scepter, kingship, was found in Judah, in the promised seed of the woman. God, through the wicked prophet Balaam, said that Israel is right and good because, in the eyes of God, because the shout of a king is among them. That's what stands out among Israel. There's a king in the loins of Israel. And Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Government, rule. Then there are the beautiful promises that God gave to David through the prophet Nathan in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Nathan said to David, it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before me, but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Now, David understood the significance of that, because he came and sat before the Lord, we read, and he said in verse 16, who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house, that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this is a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. He understood this was not merely saying, Solomon will be the next king, and he will build me a temple. But this was the Messiah, whose throne would be forever. This was the promise of God. And think of the word of the promise that was spoken to Mary when the angel announced the birth of her son, and how the angel described him in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Messiah, the one who was the Savior promised already to Adam and Eve and all through the Old Testament, would be king. King of God's people Israel. And so to emphasize that reality, he sees to it that the Messiah is not born just anywhere, but in the city of David, in Bethlehem, to underscore the fact, this my son is the appointed king who will fulfill all the promises given to David and to Israel, that of David's seed shall be the king who will sit forever. That's the significance. That's why the angels drew attention to that with the shepherds in the city of David. Didn't even say merely, he's in Bethlehem. That would have been sufficient to identify the place. But in the city of David, he says specifically, is where the Savior is born, emphasizing the kingship of Jesus. This is the Son of David, the one who would sit upon the throne forever. So he was born there. And yet the question is, why not in the other city of David? Jerusalem was often called the city of David. That's where he built his palace. That's where the kingdom was established, in Jerusalem. Why not there? Why in this lowly city of David, so to speak? And again, the Lord God has His purposes there. Because of the relative lowliness and insignificance of Bethlehem. He was not born in Jerusalem. Not in the center of religious life. Because religious life there was vile and corrupt. And as different as Jerusalem was from Bethlehem, so different was Jesus from the corrupt church in Jerusalem. The difference is noticeable between the two cities, not only, but between Jesus and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Jesus is humble. The leaders in Jerusalem are proud. Jesus comes to serve. The rulers in Jerusalem are vying for power and glory. Jesus is obedient to his Father in all things. The rulers of the Jews are twisting the law of God to their own advantage. He is righteous. They are wicked. He denied himself. They promoted their own works. He is a servant in God's house. They are cruel, usurping lords over God's heritage. The difference between Jesus and the rulers of the Jews is something that God intends to set forth immediately in the very beginning of Jesus. He's born in lowly Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem. That's intentional. The whole of his birth points to that lowly position and calling of Jesus Christ. Born in Bethlehem, wrapped in rags, laid in a manger. Lowly, lowly. Everything about it says this is a lowly coming into the world. And the point surely is not, as the humanists would have it today, that God is merely an example to every man of what a man can become if only he works hard at it. Here's a man who has a lowly beginning, poverty-stricken, born in a manger, and yet notice what he does with his life. He becomes a great teacher and many people follow him. That's not the point. Not at all. Rather, the lowly beginning points to the purpose of his life. The purpose of his life. He did not come into the world seeking glory from men. He was not interested in lands or in money or in the fame that men could bestow upon someone of this earth. He was not interested in that. He didn't desire a beautiful home, a pleasant vineyard, a good name, neighbors that all would say what a good and nice man he was. He was born poor. He would live poor all his life because he was not interested in material things. He came to serve. And it didn't matter what other people said about him, no matter how they would revile him, he would not revile in return. He didn't care about himself, he didn't care about his honor, he only cared about the honor of the Father, God. That's what he was concerned about. Therefore, you see then that this life of Jesus, especially this first step of humiliation, as we talked about it Sunday morning in the Lord's Day, this first step of humiliation is a necessary step as part of the way that leads to the cross. A necessary step in that direction. He came to die. He came to offer himself a sacrifice for all those given to him by the Father. He came to be rejected of men, to be crucified. And the only way to that cross is the way that begins in lowly Bethlehem. That's the first necessary step of humiliation leading to the greatest humiliation, the cross and his descent into hell. Look with the eyes of faith, and you behold his humble beginnings. Bethlehem, the poverty, the symbolic rejection. You see in that already, in seed form, the suffering that is coming, the rejection that is coming, the way of utter humiliation on the cross. You see it in seed form in that manger in Bethlehem. That's why God determined it. And God surely has more reasons and other things we can think about, even in eternity, of God's great plan. But at least let's notice that. He's king, but he's a king who came to suffer. To suffer. That's the way he would come into his kingdom even. The prophet said that too. Israel, lift up your eyes. Behold, your king cometh unto you. Meek, lowly, sitting upon the colt of a donkey. That's how your king comes, in humility, lowliness. But exactly there, in that humble beginning, as God determined it, are the rich benefits. The rich benefits. And the benefit, first of all, is for Jesus Christ. We know that this Jesus who was born in Bethlehem is our Lord. We know that. But you understand that this is God's way of lifting him up above every name, every principality. This is God's way of lifting him up to that position. Exactly because he became a servant, exactly because he would humble himself to the depths, God would raise him up to the height of glory and power. He has risen, raised him up. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. because the salvation that Christ came to accomplish, He did accomplish. He didn't die a martyr for a cause. He rather died a humble servant, obedient servant. And exactly because He accomplished what God gave Him to do, God took Him out of the grave and God lifted Him up to the pinnacle of glory. And once again, the proof is in His birth. The birth points to that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is set forth in Isaiah 53 in exactly these words. He is a man of sorrows. He is despised. He is rejected of men. But you understand that you see that in Bethlehem, but if Jesus had been born in a palace, if He had been surrounded with purple robes and a silver spoon in His mouth, and all His life He enjoyed wealth and the acclaim of men, and they would come and dine with Him, if that's the kind of life that He had, that's not the life that would lead to the cross. And if He had lived here and become a glorious earthly ruler, that's all He would have ever been. But the purpose of God was to take His Son and to lift Him up to the height of heaven and to have Him ruler over all things. And the way of doing that is the way of humiliation. That's a principle of the kingdom. Those who humble themselves, God will exalt. And Jesus is the supreme leader in that. Philippians 2 says He did. He humbled Himself as a servant, even unto death. And therefore God exalted Him, raised Him up as Lord of lords and King of kings. The coming into this world in the humility of Bethlehem, leading to the cross and to the suffering of God's wrath, means that ultimately this Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. There's no other way for Him to be there on His throne but through Bethlehem and the cross. His riches are found in His lowly birth. But Christ, by His lowly birth, makes us rich. Christ was lowly and afflicted not merely in earthly material things, but also before the bar of God's justice. Because He took upon Himself our guilt. He took upon Himself our curse. And when God looked upon Him with our sins and our curse, God poured out His wrath upon His Son. The dreadfulness of being born in the poverty of Bethlehem is nothing compared to this. Even all the suffering of men and the dreadful agony of hanging on a cross with nails through one's hands, hanging there, simply doesn't compare with that lowliness, that degradation of being pushed away from God Himself, so that under that dreadful wrath of God He cried out, "Why am I forsaken?" Forsaken by God He was. For our sake, He went that low, that low, that we might be rich. Now the riches that Jesus gives us have nothing to do with earthly riches. In fact, if you confess this Jesus as we're setting Him forth here this morning, you confess this Jesus, then probably you will follow in the footsteps of Jesus in poverty. Because the world has no use for this Jesus. The world has no use for those who follow this Jesus, and it often means persecution, and it means loss of job, and it means that you are poor. But the riches are eternal, and the riches are spiritual. Beyond anything that this world can possibly offer us, Jesus Christ gives us the royal robes of salvation. His own righteousness He gives us. He gives us the adoption of being children of God so that we have the right to the inheritance that does not fade away, eternal in the heavens. He gives us a throne to sit on. We will sit as kings and judge the angels, the very angels who came in their glory to announce the coming of Jesus. We will sit over them as we rule with Jesus Christ. Such riches He has given us. All from that baby born in Bethlehem. These riches are certain. Absolutely certain. Because you understand, this Jesus was not born into this world in poverty, nor did He go to the cross and suffer that humiliation with the hope that He would try to save as many as He possibly could and bring them out of their spiritual poverty into some riches. It wasn't a mere hope. And that now He comes with the offer and says, oh, now if you will only believe on Me, now I have some riches for you. This is a Savior who came through Bethlehem to the cross and accomplished the salvation of His people. Our salvation, the blessings of which are given to us now already, that salvation is certain, absolutely sure. For this, let us come and bow before the manger in Bethlehem. For this cause we worship. Wondering, amazed at the love of a Savior who would come into the world that way, who would come from His glory into such poverty and endure God's wrath. Acknowledging that that babe in Bethlehem is our Savior. That He accomplished everything that God gave Him to do. That God did indeed raise Him from the dead. That He is now indeed sitting at the right hand of God. Confessing our Savior was born in Bethlehem. Amen.